Really thankful to be here with you tonight and glad that you're here to study God's Word with us and praise His name, worship Him, and glorify Him and encourage one another in our very precious faith. Glad for opportunities like this. We know that they're a foretaste of heaven itself in so many ways as we are in the presence of God and together to glorify His name. So thank you for being present tonight to do that. We sang a wonderful song. We haven't sang that song in a while, and as I was thinking about my lesson today, I actually hadn't thought of that song until this afternoon, and I texted Jeffrey a little while ago and said, "Hey, do you remember this song, and can you lead that song?" And so, he did, and I'm so thankful that he did. We are channels as we are Christians. We've been cleansed and purified, and we've been made channels for God's use, and He can use us every day and every hour, as we sang in the last part of the chorus of that song. And that's basically what we want to be talking about tonight as we think about being tools of the Master. Instruments and tools must be used to be valuable, to be effective, to accomplish what they were invented or created or manufactured to be. When they are not used, they lose their purpose for being. You know, what good is a hammer that never strikes a nail? What good is a saw that never cuts wood? It has never fulfilled the purpose for which it was made. I'm not much on classical music, but I understand that one of the greatest Italian violinists of all time was a fellow by the name of Niccolo Paganini. He lived from 1782 to 1840. Widely regarded as one of the great violinists who's ever lived. And in his will, he basically left his violin to his hometown of Genoa, and with the stipulation that it must never again be played. So, as you might imagine, his hometown of Genoa gladly received that violin, put it in a prominent place in the local museum where it was never played again and basically disintegrated after a while into dust because it was never used. Because it was never used, it became that which was once priceless, now worthless to anybody. Sometimes I think we as Christians feel like, well, we can be God's and we can belong to Him, and that's such a special honor, and we just need to, you know, be put in a glass case somewhere, but never really used for anything. And when that happens to us, we, like Paganini's violin, become ultimately worthless. Can you imagine, you know, getting somebody's instrument, a famous musician maybe that you admire that is just really well famous, and you know, being able to strum a few notes on Elvis's guitar or whatever it might be. And you know, the thing about those instruments is that they may not belong to the great musician that once had them, but they can still amazingly do great things. Let's think about lesser tools that maybe we wouldn't glorify ever or put in a glass case. Maybe that's kind of what all of us really are. I have a rake in the shed in the backyard next to the building here. I have leaves that are all over my front yard. The leaves in my front yard will fear nothing until I take the rake in my hand. And I'm not guaranteeing, by the way, when or if that might happen. A tool that isn't used doesn't accomplish anything. And whether it's used for good or ill or for something as simple as raking leaves or hammering a nail, until it's used, it's not accomplishing anything. It's not doing anything for good or ill. We are God's instruments to do righteous work. We are tools of the Master. We must be, of course, in proper condition to be used by Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I guess, which would be maybe the text for the lesson tonight, a familiar text to us and one certainly that we've alluded to in times past, but Paul writes to Timothy and he says that in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, so they are the ones that you might put in the glass case, some nice things, and you might use them only occasionally for special things. There are those, there are also vessels of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And so it is with a person. There is a lot maybe that we can do. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is those things that are dishonorable, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So we are tools to be used for the master, and we have different capabilities. Each one of us does, abilities, talents we might call them. And God can use us, but he needs instruments that have been purified, that are cleansed, that are ready to be used. We might think of a surgeon, you know, who could do great work, but he can't do great work with dirty instruments. All he'll do then is infect people and make matters worse. And so it is that we must be clean instruments, sanctified, purified. That's what the idea there is, and set apart to be used for the master. Then we can be useful to him. Then we can do his work in this world. Make no mistake, God is powerful, and he will accomplish in this world what he needs to accomplish with or without us as his tools. But he wants to use us. He wants to use us, and in this way, we are glorified to be his tools, to be the things that he uses, the living things that he uses to accomplish his great and marvelous purposes. And so to do that, we must be able to present ourselves to God. We must make ourselves available to him, not so much that he needs us in particular, but that that is what we are, as we'll see in a minute, created to do. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, the apostle there says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. So just think about, you know, here you are, you're an instrument, if you could walk and talk. And instead of presenting yourself as an instrument to accomplish things that are evil and against the law of God, you present yourself to God. Here I am, God, to do your will. Use me to do what you want doing in this world. He says, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Is that the attitude we have about our life? That, God, I want you to take my life and I want you to use me to do right things, to do good things, to do things that glorify you in this world. I don't want to be used for my own purposes. I don't want to certainly be used for the devil's purposes. I want you to use me to do what you want done with my life. And again, I think sometimes that we as Christians have not made that kind of commitment to the Lord, have not said to him, here I am, use me for whatever you want done. It reminds me of a story that President George W. Bush told when he was in office. He was talking to a bunch of preachers who were visiting the White House, so he had to tell a preacher joke, of course. So he tells them about this preacher, a very dynamic preacher, that was preaching in this congregation, and you know everybody was getting stirred up, and finally a guy just jumped up out of his pew, and he said, use me, Lord, use me, you know, and the preacher just sort of ignored him a little bit because he was in the middle of his sermon, which is probably what I would do, and just, you know, kept on preaching. And then next week, though, the same thing happened. The preacher was hitting on all cylinders, I guess, and the guy got stirred up, and he jumps up, and he says, use me, Lord, use me. And so after services that day, the preacher met the guy, you know, at the back door, and he said, look, if you really want to be used, the pews here in the building need painting really bad. We could use you to paint these pews. So the next week, the preacher's preaching along, and same guy jumps up, and he says, use me, Lord, use me, but only in advisory capacity. You know, so I think that's kind of, you know, God, if you want some, you know, if people need some advice about what's supposed to get done and how they're supposed to get done, we're all over that. If we can, you know, give our opinion about something, that's, we're on top of that. But actually to do something that is practical and helpful in the Lord's kingdom, then that's another question. Have we presented ourselves, no matter what it is? I read a story written by Juan Carlos Ortiz a number of years ago in a book called Discipleship, and he was talking about, you know, this guy that is sitting in the pew and he's praying that very same prayer: God, I want to be used by you, whatever you want me to do in your kingdom. And all of a sudden he gets this thought, and he said, as if it came from the Spirit, I'm saying that it did not, but he gets this thought in his head that, you know, there's a guy sitting on the other end of the pew that needs a ride home from church today. How about that? How about that? The simple things, the practical things that God can use us today, do today, that are all around us. And it's like sometimes we're waiting to be used for something great or nothing at all. We want to be in the advisory capacity, you know, letting everybody, organizing it all and having it done our way, or nothing at all. I do not believe that to be the spirit that you see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Present yourselves. God, I'm yours, whatever you want. Whatever's needful, whatever's helpful. Present yourselves as instruments to God for righteousness. God has crafted us for this purpose. This is the reason, or part of the reason, part of our design at least. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, in that wonderful passage talking about how God's grace saved us through faith, and then he concludes really in the summation of that in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 by saying that we are his workmanship. God crafted us. God, if you will, he was the machinist that produced us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in them. That's our lifestyle. That's the way we live. That's what we're here to do. We are walking in the works that God prepared for us and that God prepared us for, created us to do the works. So the hammer is created to pound the nail, and the saw is created to go through the wood. And the scraper is created to scrape. I bring that up because, as you might imagine, I would be a terrible machinist. I am not really good with my hands, and things that I have built, you know, they are not in any museum anywhere, that's for sure. But I have made a few things in my life that I have taken pleasure in. As some of you know, a number of years ago, I was kind of into keeping saltwater fish and corals and things like that. I got some pleasure out of that for a little while and enjoyed that quite a bit. And kind of a trick in keeping aquariums, you need to figure out a way to keep the algae off the inside of the glass without necessarily, you know, putting your hand in the aquarium all the time, especially if you might have a poisonous coral or fish in there or something like that. That's a bad idea. So you want some way to scratch. So I looked on the internet and I found this thing that I could make, and it's a piece of PVC pipe, and you put an old credit card or old grocery store card or something. And what you do is you take the PVC pipe and you put a little slot in it at the end at an angle, and you stick that card in there, maybe with a little bit of glue, and then you have yourself a scraper. And the thing about that is it doesn't scratch the glass on the inside either, so you got something, but it does get the algae out, so you just work that scraper. And I made me a tool. That was my tool. Came in really, really handy, and I just took a lot of pleasure in cleaning the glass of my aquariums, you know, with this tool that I had made. Such a simple thing that brought me actually quite a bit of pleasure because it worked, and it saved me a lot of other energy, and also, if you know me, it saved me from having to spend money on one of the expensive ones that you buy at the fish store. So all of that was good as far as I was concerned. I say all of that to say this. God has made us to do His work. And frankly, if you look at somebody like me, I'm not much more advanced than that scraper that I made, just kind of a PVC pipe with a card at the end. But still, there are things that we can do that are good. And even if it's only keeping the glass clean, there are things that we can do that are good. And when we do them, God is pleased. God is pleased. For we are doing what He created us to do, even the simplest of things. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says that it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, we can talk about how God empowers us to do things. That's a bit of another lesson. But He is working in us and through us in His design, and that when we do what it is that He's designed us to do, it brings pleasure to Him. There are few things in this life, few thoughts that thrill me any more than to think about bringing a smile to the face of God. To think about that my little life here on earth, in some way I might do something that would bring God pleasure. But the text clearly tells us here that that is the case. It pleases Him to use us to do things that we have been created to do. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, the apostle says that we should walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The fruitfulness in every good work, all of the things that we can do and that we should do and that He created us to do, being fruitful in those things, fully pleasing Him, fully pleasing Him, making Him happy. And in doing that, again, even in doing that, I said, you know, thinking about doing something that I might do that would bring pleasure to God, but I still have to remember, you know what? He's the one that gave me the ability to do that. He created me to do that. He has given me the opportunity to do that. And He's also the one who's given me the strength and the power to do that. So actually, none of the credit belongs to me. All of it belongs to Him. There's an interesting passage back in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 15. The credit belongs to the maker and the user of the tool and not to the tool, right? So the one who makes the tool, the one who uses the tool, is the one who gets the praise and the glory and the credit, not the tool particularly itself. In Isaiah 10 and verse 15, referring to the king of Assyria, who had said, "By the strength of my hand I have done it," the Lord replies, "Shall the axe boast itself against he who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against he who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as the staff could lift up as if it were not wood?" See, these are all inanimate objects. They're just tools, and it is the user of the tool that brings them to effect. The key then, going back a point earlier or two, is to present ourselves, to allow our lives to be put into God's hand to do with as He wishes. And then great things will be done. Allow Him to use us every day and every hour. So to do that, we need to prepare ourselves for use. We've already talked about the need to be sanctified, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. That, again, is a bit of another lesson, thinking about how sanctification occurs. We preach lessons on that and will again, Lord willing. But the concept of being prepared through sanctification, being clean for His use, because He's not going to use dirty tools. but to prepare ourselves in life, to challenge ourselves to learn things, to grow, to do things that are maybe out of our comfort zone, but still would glorify God. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the writer says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." A lot in that passage, but one of the things that I see right off is that through the passage of time, we all of us, that's what I'm trying to say, be able to do some teaching. And ought all of us not to be stuck in our knowledge on the same first principles that we knew when we became Christians. Who can God use to a better effect? Somebody who's grown in knowledge enough that he can share knowledge with another, or somebody who hasn't? If we ever hope to be able to teach the truth to others, we must develop ourselves. We must learn more and more. We must work on abilities of communication, abilities of how to approach people, all of those sorts of things that we can and should develop over time. By reason of time, we ought to be teachers, is the point that he makes. And if we exercise God's word, exercise it in our lives, use it as it is intended to discern good and evil, to practice it, we will sharpen ourselves. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10 says, "If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength." It's a lot harder to do the work. So we have a block of knives in our kitchen that are, you know, each knife is for a various purpose. We have about 5 steak knives in the thing, and unfortunately they seldom get used. We don't eat a lot of steak around my house, but so we have those 5 steak knives, and then there's a bread knife, and then there's a chef's knife, and then there's this little paring knife, and it gets used quite a bit. It's only about this long. And so I pulled it out, it was probably day before yesterday, and I pulled an apple out of the basket there in the kitchen, and I start peeling the apple, and I might as well have just been using a block of wood to try to peel this apple with, because that paring knife was so dull, and I don't know when the last time it sharpened it. And let me see. Well, Sandy's not able to be with us tonight, but I need to make sure and tell her this. I sharpened that knife. So if she gets it out and starts to use it and thinks it's still the block of wood, you know, it is now capable of peeling an apple. So just heads up on that. If it's not sharp, it can't do its job. If we're not sharp, if we haven't kept ourselves sharp in the word, we can't do our job either. Our job of teaching, our job of applying particularly God's word to our lives and helping others apply it too. Old tools can still work. We were talking, when I came in this afternoon to the foyer, I won't name their names, there were a couple of, let's say, two of our older members sitting there. And we were talking about the fact that Eastside does have a good number of older members, nonetheless valuable, very valuable to the church here and to the work. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things." The older women need to be the teachers of good things. They have grown through experience. They have grown spiritually. They have understood perhaps what it means to be a good wife and a good mother, and they've studied God's word and they've applied it and they've prayed, and maybe this has been going on for decades, and they certainly have a lot to share. Teachers of good things. The promise is in Psalm 92 and verse 13 that those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Now, I do understand, and I think the Lord understands, that things and people, as we age, don't typically do the same things that we did when we were younger. We grow in our abilities, and sometimes the things we're doing now are actually much more significant and greater than the things we did when we were younger. We don't have maybe the energy, the whatever it might be, to do those things we did when we were younger, but older folks, as they get older, they've got a lot of wisdom to share, they have a lot of experiences to share, they have a lot of other things they can do that are very valuable, maybe even more valuable than the things they did when they were younger. And I'm speaking now to the old tools in the group, since I am quickly becoming part of that group. We still have a lot to do. And it may not be the thing that you'd like to be able to do, but it can still be really valuable work. So I have in my shed not only a rake, but also probably, I think, two handles of broken rakes. And you say, well, what good are those? If I want to go for a walk and I think a dog is out, one of those comes in really handy. If, I haven't done this in a couple years, but I plant a tomato plant, I don't have a good cage for it, need to stake that thing up so it doesn't fall over, that old rake handle does a really good job. And the tomato plant really appreciates it. It can be repurposed. It can still do a lot of good. Actually, when you think about it, I'd rather be protected from a dog while I'm on my walk and have my tomato plant grow straight than to have my leaves raked. So I'm saying, in my way of thinking, that's even better good. Those who are planted in the house of God, they shall bear fruit in their old age. Our usefulness as a tool depends on our determination to be one. To be, that is, a tool in the hand of God. We admire Ezra in the Old Testament. It says that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He had decided that this is what he's going to do. You have to make a decision. I'm going to be used by God. I'm going to do what I'm capable of doing and stretch myself beyond that to be used in his service. The attitude of Isaiah comes to mind as he's you know, as it were, in his vision before the throne of God, and God is saying, who am I going to send? Who will do this work for us? And Isaiah hears himself saying, here am I, send me. Send me, God. Let me do it. That has got to be our attitude. Let me do what? Well, there's so much to do in the kingdom. Sure, Eastside needs, you know, Bible class teachers and Bible correspondence course graders, and, well, if I started a list, we'd be here for a long time. There's a lot to be done in connection with what's going on in this congregation. And all of us can do something. And a lot of us can do a lot of something. There was a poem that came to be known as the Prayer of Francis of Assisi, although I'm 100% sure that Francis of Assisi never saw it. It was written well after his time. I'm sure many of you have heard it, but I'd like to close our thoughts with that piece. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to life everlasting. It is the giving of ourselves for the service of God in 1,000 different ways every day to be used as His tools in this world. That's what we're made for. And we will not be fulfilled, and God will not be pleased with us until we present ourselves as instruments of righteousness for Him. I'm inviting you to do that tonight, to give your life to God, to let Him use you however He wants to. Can you do that? I know you can. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.